right. Are we ready to do this? You guys all ready? Yeah, you sound ready. All right, here we go. So I want to say hi to those of you who are watching at the sites and those of you who are watching online. We have people tuning in right now from Thailand, from Saudi Arabia, which is cool, so welcome. I want to start by telling you guys a story. It's one of those like mountain peak moments in the Old Testament, you know? This is just one of those, it's one of my favorites. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8. So Ezra, the priest, is getting ready to speak in front of all of the people who've gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. And he's going to read to them from the law, from the books of Moses, what they would have called Torah. And all of these people probably had never even really heard these words read aloud before. And so they're all gathered together. And as he begins to read this to them, something really interesting happens. The people begin to weep. Now, why are they weeping? Well, to understand why, we'd probably to go back and like get a little bit of the backstory, right? So it's been a two or three generations now that the people living in the city of Jerusalem were kicked out of town. The city was sacked by the Babylonians, and now all of these people have been displaced. In fact, it's around the year 586 BC, just as the prophets predicted would happen. The southern kingdom of Judah is conquered by the Babylonians, and they are completely exiled. This was a horrible, oppressive thing that a conquering nation would do to another nation to upend its citizens, to literally rip them from their homes, from everything that they knew, everything they owned, everything that was precious to them, so that they would be forced to like assimilate into this new culture that was foreign. It's like a horrible situation. So fast forward, it's now been over 100 years. And it's 445 BC, and a certain king allows a man by the name of Nehemiah to take a group of people back to the city of Jerusalem so that they can begin to rebuild the wall that is in shambles around the city. Now, we don't have time today to go into that amazing building project. That's another message for another day. But let's just say that that with great strength and passion and extraordinary vision, the people rebuild this wall. And now the wall is complete, and all of these people are now gathered in the city of Jerusalem. Think about this. This is a city that most of them had never seen before. And yet somehow it felt like coming home. And so here they are. And for the first time in generations, hope is rekindled among these people. It's a really cool moment. So to commemorate this, the priest, Ezra, gets up on a podium that he has constructed especially for this occasion. And he's now going to read to them from Torah. Now, why is he going to read to them from the Word of God? Well, a couple of reasons. One is, as I said, most of these people may have never even heard these words before. But the other reason is a practical one. Most of these folks would have been illiterate. Now, that's not me like taking a swipe at them. That's not saying that they're not intelligent people. It's just not a literate culture. Books were hard to come by, so people typically didn't read, which meant that if you were going to hear the Word of God, somebody had to read it to you. So again, just imagine now. These people are all gathered in this city. Here they are. Ezra's getting ready to read the word that God gave to Moses for his people. This moment is pregnant with meaning and significance and expectation. And we get to verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And now Ezra begins to read. Now, while he's doing this, something else really interesting happens. These other people that are called Levites are moving around the crowd, and they're explaining to the people around him everything that Ezra's saying. So Ezra's reading from the law, and then these Levites will say, "This is what that means, and this is what that is all about." And they want everybody who's listening to understand the word of God. And then in verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So now that you have some of the backstory, maybe you can start to understand why these people would weep. Because maybe it was the first time that they realized how far away they were from the life that God intended for them. Maybe they wept because for the first time, they started to get a sense that God had commanded them to live a certain kind of life that was long forgotten. Maybe they wept because for the first time, they began to get a glimpse after all these years of trial and hardship that there really was a God who loved them and who had called them out from among all other people groups by name so that they could be his beloved children. Man, just think about it. No wonder they wept. But then now this is my favorite part. Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, in other words, when you start to understand this life that God is calling you to live, when you start to really get a glimpse of how much he loves you and how much he has done to provide for you this life and this relationship with him, when you begin to become overwhelmed by a God who loves you so much that he has set you apart and he's now inviting you to be on this journey with him, it is not a day to grieve how far gone you are. It is not a day for mourning the mess that your life has become because of the mistakes that you have made in the past. It's not a day for feeling really, really sorry about how you've missed the point and somehow you've missed it before and now your life is a mess. No, it's a day for joy. It's a day to celebrate. It's a homecoming. And this is what Nehemiah is saying here, is that this joy that we experience emanates from God himself. He's the one who initiates the celebration. See, what we see in stories like this is that our God is a God who loves a good celebration. Now, what I love about this whole story is that when I think about it, I think it's a glimpse of what we will experience when we open up our eyes in heaven for the first time, when we get a chance to see the great feast. See, all throughout Scripture, this is a recurring theme. Heaven is referred to as like a feast, or a banquet, or a celebration. It's a party, and we're all invited. And the amazing thing is that God not only approves of the celebration, he's the one throwing the party. He's the host. Now, when you think about that, that is really good news. But my guess is there's some of us who are just barely tracking right now because we jumped right into the deep end of the pool, and now maybe you need to catch your breath for just a second. So let's do that. Let's catch our breath. It has been a great summer, hasn't it? I mean, we've covered so much ground. We started this series way back at the end of June, and we've heard from a whole bunch of different really good voices. And now today, this dive-in series that we've been in is now going to come to a close. Because as you heard, next weekend, we're going to kick off a new series called ANQ. And Greg will be back. I know we're always excited when Greg is back to teach us. And we'll jump into groups and classes and all kinds of growth opportunities. And man, we're headed into another amazing year of ministry at The Crossing. It's going to be so good. But before we jump into all of that, let's just remind ourselves of how far we've come. See, we all agreed together, whether you knew you were doing that or not, we all agreed together that that we were not going to take a break from growing together this summer. And we didn't. We didn't take a break at all. I mean, when you look at the stuff that we covered, just listen to some of these topics that we hit on this summer. We talked about humility, courage. We talked about fasting and grief. A couple weeks ago, Jeff Henderson taught us about, we kind of wrestled with our own daddy issues and how we have a heavenly father who longs to give us a blessing. Last weekend, David Hawkins talked to us about how we should trust in God's faithfulness even in the midst of our pain. Are you picking up on the weight of what we've covered this summer? This was not light rowing. And you guys hung in there. So first of all, way to go. You should be proud of yourselves. That's awesome. This has been a good summer. Can I tell you what I'd love for us to do today? Is to just take a moment and be reminded of why it's all worth it. really, my hope, my prayer for us as we have this conversation today is that we would be in a very simple way, maybe in a fresh way, reminded of the good news that we have in Jesus, this thing called grace. And maybe in that, we would just have something to take with us in our hearts as we head into a new season of ministry. Does that make sense? Everybody with me on that? Can we do that? Could we pray and ask God to help us with that right now? Join me. Father, thank you. You are so good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word. I'm praying, God, today that as we open it up and you begin to teach us about this celebration that you are inviting us to, let our hearts be open to hear it. May it not lead us to a place of grief, but a place of joy. And may we celebrate what you're doing in our lives and in our midst. Teach us now. I'm praying in the name of your son, Jesus. We thank you for him and we thank you for the grace that comes from what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Okay, so God loves a good celebration. How about you? Do you guys like a good party every now and then? Sure, we all do, right? Some of you aren't so sure. Let me help you. Yes, we all like to celebrate. What's your favorite kind of party? I mean, do you have one? Because there's different kinds. There's birthday parties and grad parties and holiday parties. You have a favorite? Tell you what, hold on to that thought. Why don't you tell the people who are next to you? Here's what I'd love for us to do. Get with like a couple, three people. Introduce yourselves if you haven't already. And just answer that question. What's your favorite kind of party? But before you do, let me just give you a quick word of warning, okay? If you begin to describe a party that ultimately ends with you waking up the next morning with an experience of deep regret, that's not the kind of party we're talking about today, okay? Just, you catch my drift, I'm helping you out, okay? Go ahead, talk to each other. Who wants a streamer? Anyone? You do? All right, but you gotta pass it back, okay? All right, here we go. Got it? Throw it on back. There you go. What about over here? Right here. Oh, right behind you there. All right, awesome. Pass it back. Spread the joy, okay? I got one of these. Should I do it? You ever notice that these noisemakers, they can sound really, really happy? Right? But if you don't do it right, oh, man. So like these are things that we would normally have at a party, right? Because we love to like celebrate. We love to make decorations and make a big deal out of things. So what, like just here in Chesterfield, I promise I will get to you watching online or at the sites here in a second. Oh, we still got it going around. It's a beach ball thing. What's your favorite kind of party just in this room? Somebody tell me. Did you say Christmas? Yeah, Christmas, right? Oh, it's like, and you could expand that and say holiday parties are just always really fun. Somebody over here said like a reunion? Yeah, like a family reunion. Those can be really meaningful. Very cool. What else? Dinner party. A dinner party? Yep. Surprise party. A surprise party. Oh, that's a, nobody said that yet. That's really good. What else? A Super Bowl party. Somebody back here. Barbecue with friends. Yeah, like a dinner party, a night out. Somebody in one service just said cake. Every time there's cake, it's a party, right? I agree. So we love all these different kinds of parties. Sometimes they have different significance. So the noisemakers and the crepe paper and the balloons, this could be like really appropriate if we were talking about like a birthday party or a surprise party or a grad party or something like that. But sometimes there are parties where we feel like we need to step it up a notch, yeah? Because the moment that we're celebrating is just so significant. It's so meaningful. So like a wedding, we wouldn't do balloons and noisemakers probably for a wedding. We want a wedding to be beautiful and elegant and special, right? Because the occasion just calls for it. Now, I don't know what would be more special than a wedding when it comes to parties. Maybe like a coronation or an inaugural ball or something like that. That's all I can think of. But the reality, whatever it might be, we decorate and we celebrate. We do things because we want to mark the moment. We want it to be special. We love to celebrate. Well, guess what? Jesus and his disciples had a reputation for being prone to celebrating. It's true. You can see it in all four of the Gospels. There are different times where they're either, they're like, they're at a party or they're talking about a party. Sometimes they'll even be at a party talking about a party. In fact, that's where we're gonna look at that story today. Luke chapter 14, this is where we're gonna kind of camp out for our time together. They are literally at a party and they start talking about parties. And so to kind of set the context here, I'm gonna start right in verse one. If you have your Bible or smartphone, you can follow along with me. We'll put it up on the screens, but I'm just gonna dive in now to Luke chapter 14, verse one. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Okay, couple things right off the bat to notice there. First of all, Pharisees have invited Jesus to a party. And whenever Jesus is invited, he's gonna attend because that was kind of the custom then. You didn't turn down an invitation, okay? So Jesus shows up now at this Pharisee's place and they're having this meal. It's like a small party, but he's being carefully watched, which means some party, huh? Right? But everybody's watching Jesus. In fact, what's gonna happen now is the Pharisees are gonna try to set Jesus up. They're putting him in a trap, and that's why all eyes are on Jesus. So there, the scripture continues, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Now, the truth is, they are trying to set him up here, but this isn't the first time that this has happened to Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, there are other occasions earlier on where they're constantly trying to test Jesus in his observance of the Sabbath. So in this situation, they bring this other guy to the party. This is a man who probably really didn't kind of fit in there. He had what we would call dropsy today, and so he stands out among the crowd. And they're all watching to see, is Jesus gonna do something about this? Are we gonna catch him, you know? See, in their minds, Sabbath was a day for rest. And so if you were to heal somebody, well, that would be considered work, which means in their minds, this was unlawful to do on the Sabbath. This violated their religious rules. Now, you and I hear that and we think that sounds ridiculous, and you're absolutely right, and that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. But what I love about this is that Jesus turns the whole thing around back on the Pharisees by asking a question. See, they weren't expecting that. They just thought he'd be stuck in this quandary, but he looks at them and he goes, what do you think? Should I heal this man? Here's the guy standing right here in front of all of us. It's clear that he needs healing. You telling me I shouldn't do this on the Sabbath? The Pharisees have got nothing. They do not know what to say in this moment. So Jesus does the right thing. He heals him and sends him on his way. And now the Pharisees are speechless. All of that is in the text. But now here we are, and think about this setting now. The Pharisees thought they had Jesus. They set him up. They played the trap for him. And then he schools them all. And now they're stuck with him for the rest of the meal. Oops. I mean, think about it. Like, how awkward would the rest of that meal have been? Oh, gosh. So, okay. So he kind of set us straight. And now Jesus is here. And wow, like, when do I get to leave? The interesting thing is Jesus isn't fazed at all. He's totally comfortable. He is in his element. He's completely taken all control of this party away from the host. It's all, and now what Jesus is going to do is he's going to school all of these guys on how to throw a real party. He's going to tell them a story, a parable about a banquet. Now, parable is one of these stories that Jesus would often tell that are just thick with meaning. And so whenever he would tell this story, it was something he wanted people to wrestle with and think about. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read to you this story. We're going to camp out on this story for the rest of our time together. I'll read through the whole thing. You'll be able to track. It's not that long. But after you've heard the whole thing, I want you to go back to your discussion groups and just explore the parable a little bit together. What did you notice? What questions do you have? What jumped out at you? And then we'll keep talking about it, okay? But first, let me read it to you. It's verses 16 down to verse 24. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, this is God's word. And now that you've heard it, what do we need to talk about? Okay, get into your discussion groups. What questions do you have? What jumps out at you? What did you notice? Those of you who are at the sites, you guys know how to get a hold of me. If you're watching this online, I'd love for you to interact with this. And let's just have a conversation. Go ahead. Okay, so yeah, I love this. Just somebody online just said this. God calls us to him and we're too busy. That's great. I think you're right on the nail with this story. But what did you guys notice in this room here? I've got a couple more things I'll share with this in a second. But just like in this section over here, what did you guys notice? Yeah.
God's inviting us into a wonderful life and everything has been provided for us. We just make excuses as to why we don't want to follow.
Yeah. So everything's been provided for us. God is inviting us into this thing and we just make excuses, right? One person online said the excuses weren't very good. Did anybody else kind of pick up on that? And we'll talk about that in a second. Yes, sir. What's that? Jesus welcomes all. Absolutely. That's a great insight from this story. And we'll talk about that some more. So that's great. What about over here? You guys, let me just read a couple of these real quick. Someone from Mid Rivers said their priorities were all messed up. The second round, he sends an invitation out to those who would normally not be invited by anyone. So that's an interesting observation. I think that's right. Anything else in here that you guys would add? He's searching for people. That's right, because he says, I want my house to be full. Yeah, that's a really cool point. Hang on just a second. What'd you say?
He's going to fill his house whether we're there or not.
He's going to fill it whether we show up or not. That's right. What'd you say?
I just said he's like a hound dog. There's a book called The Hound Dog of Heaven.
Okay, so yeah, he's like it's that line of go out and like compel them to come in, right? Now, that word can be a little bit, there have been some people who've taken that word compelled to mean that like we're supposed to force people to kind of come and figure this out. And that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's simply saying, go out and tell them there's a big banquet going on and we're inviting you. Come be a part of this thing. So those are great. You guys are all over it. Let's go back up to the top of the story now and kind of work through this a little bit. And we'll hit on some of the things you all noticed and we'll talk about some other stuff as well. First thing that I want you to see is in the very first verse of the story. It's verse 16. It says, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Now, what won't be readily available to us when we look at this is that in this cultural context where all of this was taking place, there would have been two invitations that would have happened. See, the first one was because it would take a lot of preparation to get a party like this going. In fact, most of the time, the host wasn't even sure exactly when the party would be ready. He had a lot of preparation to do in advance. And so what he would do is send out a first invite that would just say, hey, listen, at some point I'm getting ready to throw a big banquet. Are you in? And then the people would respond. They would RSVP. Yes, we'll be there. Okay, great. So then the host would go back. He'd make all these preparations. Now he's got a head count. He figures the whole thing out. And then this is where you see him send out the servant. This is the second invitation to go out to everyone and say, hey, it's ready. Everything's been arranged. Y'all get on over here and let's celebrate. Now, that might sound a little bit strange to us in the way we do things today, but the truth is we have something very similar, don't we? Because nowadays, our schedules are so busy, they're so packed, we've got so much going on, that whenever one of us gets ready to throw a party, we want to make sure that you've got the date marked. And so we do this thing called a save the date. It's an informal invitation. It's, hey, don't need to know if you can make it yet. We're just telling you, this is the date. Mark your calendar. We'll send out the formal invitation later, right? So we do this. It's very similar to what they were doing in these days. They just did it the other way around. I need the head count now to know that you're going to be able to come so that I can get everything ready and make sure that everybody has everything they need. You think about it. There was probably livestock to slaughter. There were probably different food items that either needed to be bought at the marketplace or harvested from their own land. There was a whole lot that would go into a party like this. And so I'm not exactly sure when the whole thing's going to be ready, but are you in? Now, what's so important about these two different invitations is that in the case of Jesus' story, you got to understand that when he sends the servant out to say everything is now ready, this was the second invitation, which means that when he's sending out this invitation, he's only going out to the people who would have already said yes to the first invitation. You with me? This is why the host is so thrown by all of these excuses that they end up making, because this would have been a surprise. They all said yes the first time. And now all of a sudden, they're all backing out. No wonder this guy started to get a little bit angry. I mean, think about all of the preparation that went into this thing. All of this food is now ready to be eaten. And there's not going to be like leftover night. So let's just talk about this for a second, because this is a really controversial subject. How many of you love leftovers night? How many of you hate it? That's the right answer, okay? Because here's the thing, people say, oh no, but there's certain foods that are just better the second. You're kidding yourself. Listen, everything's wilted and soggy and right? But in these days, there's no leftovers night. Because there's no refrigerators, there's no microwaves, there's no Tupperware. So these people didn't have leftovers. If you didn't eat the food that was prepared, then that meant it went to waste. And they did not like to waste food in those days. Now, so now you start to get a sense of why this is so important and why this host becomes angry. And you're absolutely right. Their excuses are lame. Let's just look at those really quickly. The first one says, I just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Oh, really? So you're telling me you bought a field and didn't look at it first? Okay. The second one's just as bad. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. First of all, same as the first one. But the second thing about this one is this guy's bragging. 5 yoke of oxen, that's a lot. This guy was wealthy to have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. So it's almost one of those things where he's just like, oh, I just have really important things to attend to. Please excuse me. I'm trying to think of like what an equivalent excuse today would be to these kinds of things. Like, I have to wash my hair. Isn't that like one that, or it's the cable guy's coming tonight, I can't go? I mean, these are terrible. Now, the third one, the guy just simply says, I just got married, so I can't come. Couple things about this. You might look at that and think, that's a legitimate excuse, right? But there's two things about this, okay? First of all, he's being rude. I don't know if you notice, he's the only one who doesn't say, please excuse me. It's true. The second thing about this guy is, if you knew you were going to be getting married, then why did you say yes to the invitation in the first place? See, all of these people are just completely sloughing off this invite, and that starts to make sense to us why this host would be so angry. So what's really going on here? What's the point that Jesus is trying to make by telling this story? Well, here it is. In the story, the people who got the invitation took it for granted, and they allowed themselves to get distracted by other less important things. Now remember, he's in this room with these Pharisees telling this story, and so the point he's making to them really is, there are those who believe that they have already received God's invitation, and so now they're in. Because of my heritage, because I grew up in a Jewish home, because of my upbringing, because of my practice of the law, I try to observe the law, I try to be devout about this, I keep it like a good Jewish person should, I've already received my invitation to the party I'm in. It's this sense of, we talked a few weeks ago about this idea of honor and how honor was held in such high value in the first century, and that's what's going on here. It was an honor to get invited to a banquet. And so what most of these people, Jesus is calling out is, you've experienced the honor of being invited, and that's all that really matters to you. And now you're going to miss out on the banquet. See, in order for us to understand this, we have to get, like, what's going on with these people in these days. They've become so distracted by their life, by success, by their religious piety, by their reputation, whatever, that they're missing out on the heart of God. What's more, they're missing out on the one who is sitting there before them, the host of the party himself, Jesus. See, in those days, these Pharisees especially believed that being Jewish, who they were, said a lot about what they believed about salvation. Their whole idea behind this was that they were automatically going to be invited to God's banquet because they were God's chosen people. They were in simply by being Jewish. And so all they really had to do was act the part. They just had to be Jewish, and that was good enough. And what Jesus is trying to call out here to these guys is this is way more than just entitlement. It's more than just who you think you are. Because just because you had a Jewish mother and you try to keep the law doesn't guarantee anything. God is looking for something else. He's looking for your heart. It really is true. Throughout the scripture, what you see is that what God longs for is a relationship with each one of us. And see, when the way these people were looking at it, there's so much more that can be said about that. But before we get to it, sometimes people have read this parable and they have a question. Is Jesus being anti-Semitic in the way he's telling this story? So I want to move on. But before we do, let me answer that question as clearly as I can. Absolutely not. He's not being anti-Semitic at all. You have to remember a couple of things. First of all, Jesus himself was Jewish. These are his people that he's talking to. But the second thing is, what he's trying to get them to recognize is that there is something more to this life that God intended for them. This is about more than just entitlement. The reality is that God never called the Jewish people so that they could recognize that they were the chosen people and feel entitled by that, but rather they were supposed to understand that God chose them to be a blessing to all the other people groups so that everyone would begin to get a picture of God's love through them. They would be the example of how God loves us. That was the plan all along. See, let me turn this whole thing around because we can apply it to us today too. There are some people who would say, you know, I'm a good Christian. I know I'm going to get invited to the banquet because I'm a Christian. Tim, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible like I know I should. I even got a little bumper sticker on my car. It says, Christian. I mean, my mom and dad raised me right. Tim, heck, I'm an American. That makes me Christian by default, doesn't it? Not even slightly. See, what you learn when you begin to look through the pages of Scripture is that this life with God, what it means to be a Christian, is something else entirely. As soon as we think we've done something to earn God's favor, or as soon as we think we've impressed God by our status or our religious piety or our reputation or our heritage or whatever, as soon as we think we've impressed him, you know what we'll find ourselves doing? We'll start making lame excuses and we'll miss the banquet altogether. See, the truth about us is that, I love the way this one scholar puts it. Look at what he says. Attendance to the banquet is based on response to the invitation of God, not the title invited one. You see the difference? Which is really good news for the rest of us. Because see, there's some of you who, as you listen to this story and you hear about these Pharisees, you go, Tim, I don't relate to the Pharisees at all. When Jesus says that the servant went out to invite the poor and the lame and the blind and the sick and the country roads and the back roads, that sounds more familiar. That's my group. See, there's this beautiful thing that happens every weekend at the Crossing at all of our sites. People come stumbling in from all walks of life. And they walk in and they're excited to hear what we're going to be talking about and to hear the music and to be encouraged and to hear really good things. And people will walk in and go, that is really, really good stuff. It's just that it's not for me because I'm disqualified. I'm not worthy of any of this stuff. I mean, that message sounds really encouraging. It's really, really good. It's just that I'm too much of a mess to deserve anything like that. Some of you believe this about yourself. For whatever reason, if it was a message deep on the inside about your own self-value or self-worth, or maybe it was something or somebody outside of you that convinced you that you were not worthy to come to the table because of your brokenness, because of your past, because of your shame and your mistakes or things that have happened to you, you begin to think that you're too far gone, that God is too good for the likes of you. Here's the truth. God's too good for me. I'm telling you, this party is too big. This banquet is too grand, too spectacular for any of us to think that we deserve to be there. And yet God extends the invitation. Will you come? Because God is inviting you as you are. Now you may have to lay some things down at the foot of the cross. You may have to come before him and lay down your own thoughts about yourself or your guilt about your past mistakes or a certain thing that you've been clinging to. You may have to surrender that and say, God, I surrender, take it all. Sometimes that's what it requires for us to come to the table. But I'm telling you that when you do that, God will meet you right there because everyone's invited. And that's why they call it grace. See, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, not works, so that no one can boast. See, I hope that if you leave today with no other words ringing in your ears, you will remember the word grace, because grace really does change everything. Grace means that everybody's invited to the table. Grace means it was never about what you thought you brought to the party in the first place. Grace means that everybody gets a shot. Grace means that whatever you think about yourself, you don't have to be the right kind of person, because the truth is there is no right kind of person, and that was the plan all along. Everyone is invited. Grace means that when God looks at you, yes, he sees your brokenness and your shame. Yes, he sees the mistakes you have made in your past. He sees your own pride and self-assurance and thoughts about how you think you can do this on your own. He sees all of that stuff, but he looks past it. And because of grace, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, when God looks at you, he sees something more. When God looks at you, yes, he sees the blind and the lame and the cripple and the poor that all of us are, but then he immediately will remind you that these are the very people that Jesus chose to heal time and time again. God looks at you and he says, that's my boy, that's my girl that was lost and wants to come back home again. You're my beloved. You are my son, my daughter. You're my honored guest. And I'm throwing a huge party. Do you want to come? This is the invitation that all of us get to be a part of, to join in this great feast with God. Now, this party, this banquet, this feast, whatever you want to call it, it's described a bunch of different ways in Scripture. There's just really no one metaphor that aptly describes what this thing is. Sometimes it is referred to as a homecoming, where the people in exile get to return to their beloved city. Sometimes it's a different kind of a homecoming, where a young son who was lost is found again, and this grief-stricken father runs to meet him. Sometimes this party is referred to as a family reunion, where people are brought from all over and joined together to be able to worship their heavenly Father together. Sometimes it's referred to as a coronation, where the King, Jesus, is crowned in all his glory and all of his people rejoice at his sound judgment and his majesty. It's referred to as a peace summit, where people from every ethnicity and people group and language and social status will all come together and celebrate and worship together in peace and joy. It's a wedding, where the church is the bride and Jesus is the groom, and they're finally united together once and for all. This great banquet of God that you and I are invited to is all of these things rolled into one. And the truth is, there just are no decorations that are adequate for that celebration. You can't even begin to picture what that party's gonna be like. But even as I say that, there's two more things I gotta tell you about this party, and then I'll get you out of here. But I want to look at another quote from the same scholar that'll kind of help us with these two things. So look at what he says. The witness of the church should be characterized by the joy of inviting people to the banquet God has prepared, a banquet that is both present and future. So let's talk about that last part first, and then we'll go back to the first part. So the first thing, this party that we're all invited to has already started. So when you go back and you look at the part where the servant is sent out by the host and he goes out and he says to all of the invitees, come for everything is now ready. That's the language that we see in our translation. But in the Greek, there's a subtle redundancy going on there. It's almost like the servant is saying, come, it's already ready. See, the party that God is inviting us to, this great banquet, is already ready. Yes, there will come a day where those of us who have chosen to accept this invitation will gather together at the banquet table and we will feast with God and we will be with him and he will be with us. That day is coming. But at the same time, the moment you choose to accept this invitation, the party has already begun. It's already ready. See, this isn't a future thing any more than it is something that was initiated at the resurrection of Jesus. The party's already ready and you're invited. Will you come? That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Once you've accepted that invitation and once you remember everything that God has done for you and you've now joined in at this banquet, we're to invite others to the table. See, it's at this point, as we head into a new year of ministry, as we get ready to kick off a new series next week and we join in groups and classes, as y'all go back home and the kids continue to settle in their schools and you go back to workplaces where people are dreaming about this next season of business and what that's going to look like. God is telling each of us, go out into the back roads and the country lanes and find the poor and the blind and the lame and the sick and tell all of them that they're invited to this party. God says, I want my house to be full. So go out and tell people. God's throwing a huge party. Will you come? So will you stand for a closing benediction? I want to leave you with these words from Nehemiah. He says, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks. And send some to those that have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen.